So thank you, Abby, for hosting this morning from your couch. You looked so relaxed. And thank you, Sarah and Jamie, for pushing one of our life groups that is starting a short-term group. And I just want to say how important that group is. You know, at Bethel, we talk about one of our marks of a disciple is to be prayerfully engaged. In other words, we're to be a prayerful church. And we talk about wanting to move people towards God, growing in intimacy with God. I can't stress enough how important that life group is to the core of our ministry, to how we get things done at Bethel through prayer. And so if you're looking to plug into a short-term group to build community and to learn, to pray with people, then we would strongly encourage you to sign up for that, follow the instructions. That would be really, really appreciated. Well, we're going to start today with this statement. How lonely sits the city that was full of people? Now, some of you might know where that statement is from, but if you didn't have any context and you just read that statement, how lonely sits the city that was full of people, what might you make of that kind of statement? For example, what do you think the emotion of that statement is? How lonely sits the city that was full of people? Perhaps grief, perhaps some kind of loss, perhaps some kind of suffering. Or notice the direction of that statement, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. That the present condition versus the past. And notice, of course, the contrast, the loneliness, the isolation versus at one time so full. Notice the personification of this city. It's a city that sits. It's a city that sits alone. Do you notice the good old days are gone? The sweet music has turned into, I think it would be fair to say, lament. Awful lament. Have you ever found that reflection, as this statement is doing, have you ever found that reflection can be depressing and memory can be haunting? I think that each of us probably can identify with this statement. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Okay, maybe not the exact wording, maybe you'd express it differently, but I certainly think the emotion of this statement that I think can reside in all of our hearts in various seasons. I think if we're honest, we all experience some kind of loss. We look back and we look to the present, and that gap between what's back there and what we're now experiencing is identified as a painful season of loss, a downturn. If you were to ask the person sitting beside you this morning, perhaps you're alone watching this, perhaps in your life group, if you were to ask this question, what is your city? Some of you might actually say, well, my city is literal Kingston. My heart grieves for Kingston, for all of the job loss or the downturn, the difficulty of the business sector and the stores that have closed and people that are hurting financially. It might be a literal city. Or you might look at that statement, how lonely sits the city that was full of people, and you might think of like a metaphor as in, that city is actually my marriage. That city is my relationship with my kids, or it's my health, it's my physical health right now, it's my mental and emotional health. You might think, no, that's my church, or that's the state of my finances, or my friendships. Perhaps there's been a death in your family, a death of a friend, a death of a spouse. What was and what now is, that gap is filled with grief and loss. And thus, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Reflection can be depressing, and memory can be haunting. We lament.
Lord, in case you haven't noticed, things are falling apart down here. Of course, we know you're omniscient, so we realize that you are aware. But are you really paying attention, Lord? Many of us feel deserted and sitting alone like a widow. This coronavirus is plaguing the entire globe, and especially ravaging the poor, vulnerable, and minorities, who for so long have already been suffering so much pain and injustice. We long to act justly, but so often sin stains our deeds, just as dust and ashes smear and discolor that which was clean. So we pour out these ashes, watching them cover the bright, clean surface beneath, and we remember the ways in which we have failed to live by your standards.
Your plan is obscured by our selfish motives. Your light is smothered by things we wish to hide. Your love is made fruitless in our inaction. Your world is tainted by our sin.
We are getting clobbered by the forces opposing your reign. We acknowledge and cry out in shame for our part in the wider issues that affect our world. With these ashes of lament, we remember.
The world's poor, kept poor by our wasteful lifestyles. Creation's beauty, marred by our selfish carelessness. The innocent, caught in the middle of unjust conflicts.
Lord, help us. Intervene. Act. Save us. Rescue. Redeem. Do not abandon us here. If you are indeed the God who is close to the brokenhearted, draw close. Show up. Heal this. We beg for your help and intervention.
Amen. Amen.
How lonely sits the city that was full of people. The question this morning, or whenever you're watching this, is, How do I put one foot in front of the next when I'm lamenting? When that statement is true about my life, how lonely sits the city that was full of people, when it bounces around in my heart, how do I put one foot in front of the next? When my hands are soiled with ashes, my heart. It's an important question because every one of us has a story of loss, whether it's our current reality or whether it's in the past. We can all identify with suffering of all kinds. Our nation, our city, our families, our church, our world is especially well acquainted with loss in COVID, grief and suffering. Some are tired, are struggling. There are mental health issues. There are ashes everywhere. How lonely sits the city that was full of people? I mean, that statement has a story behind it, doesn't it? If you resonate with that statement today, you could tell a story. You could perhaps write a chapter, write a whole book of why that statement, the sentiment, the emotion of that statement is true for you. Well, I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book that we are beginning to study for the next 5 weeks, the book of Lamentations. And it's in here we find the context of that statement. We find the story behind the statement. Lamentations, which just follows the book of Jeremiah, Old Testament, verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people." A little bit of background, notice the first English word, how. In the Hebrew, that is actually the word for lament. It's how or oh, it's this emotion of lament. As we come to the book of Lamentations, we discover that the city that we're talking about is Jerusalem, and the writer is most likely Jeremiah, who wrote the previous book titled after his name. The year is around 587 B.C., and the problem is the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, the destruction of Jerusalem in the history of the Jewish nation is recorded 4 different times in the Old Testament. And one of those 4 times is in Jeremiah chapter 39. Let me just read to you just the first verse. "In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the southern province, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the coveted city, the loved city of the Jews. and he besieged it. He destroyed it. He burnt it down. And so, most literally, Jerusalem sits in ashes. Reflection can be depressing. Memory can be haunting. Jeremiah now laments how lonely sits the city that was full of people. And so, like I said just a few moments ago, the question that we want to look at today is, how do I put one foot in front of the next when this statement is true of my life? How do I put one step in front of the other when my hands are soiled with ashes? Or perhaps the question that you might ask this morning or today is, how can I help others who are lamenting? How can I help friends and people perhaps in my community group, my life group, as people walk through a season of suffering to varying degrees? Over the next several weeks, we are going to unpack various aspects of suffering that Jeremiah reveals. This is an important series as we as a church help each other, help our community walk through this season. So let me give you four answers to that question this morning as we just look at the first poem. There are five poems in Lamentations. It's poetical language, chapter 1 to chapter 5. Looking at just chapter 1 at a high level this morning, and I would encourage you to read through it on your own. But how do I put one step in front of the other? Four answers from this book. First of all, we need to do what Jeremiah and this community are doing. We need to express it. We need to speak out our grief. We need to emote. We need to express. Up from the ashes arise words and emotions. This is certainly what Jeremiah is doing all through this chapter. In fact, all through the book, it's full of emotion and full of imagery and metaphor. But this chapter, chapter 1, is the most tear-filled chapter of the entire book. Chapter 1. And so think of your life. Do you have any particular chapter or particular season in your life where you would say that is the most tear-filled chapter, that was the most tear-filled season in my entire life up to date, to this date? For me, it would have been a couple of years ago when my parents, my mom and my dad, both died within 4 days of each other. There's no question that thus far in my 58 years, that was the most tear-filled chapter. I'm sure all of us have chapters, seasons that we would say are most tear-filled. Chapter 1, most tear-filled. Notice, for example, as you follow along in your Bible, in verse 2 it says, she weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. She, the personification of Jerusalem, the city weeps. Notice in verse 16, Jeremiah says, for these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. So the city weeps, the prophet weeps, and in fact, in Jeremiah 13, 17, he says that his soul weeps, and thus Jeremiah was nicknamed the weeping prophet. His tear ducts are tired. The city's tear ducts are tired. His soul's tear ducts are tired. His cheeks are wet with salty tears. Note not only how wet these pages are in this first chapter, but notice how loud this chapter is. In verse 11, look at it with me in your Bible. All her people groan. This Jewish people, there's this expression of pain. And then in verse 20, more loudness. Oh, look, O Lord, I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me. The word distress here, anxiety, uneasiness. The idea of churning is something that is agitated or something that is boiling up. Or another idea behind this word is it's something that is red. You think of something that is red sometimes as irritated and infected. And then notice in verse 21, groan. They heard my groaning. Verse 22, the groans are many. I mean, have you ever been so grieved that your stomach churns, that your eyes are tear-filled, that your cheeks are soaked? And would you say that in that grief there is a need, there's a necessity for there to be an expression of that grief? How lonely sits the city that was full of people? I mean, don't you find that the loss of whatever, and when you walk through grief, that it can be significant? That I'm sure this is true of you because it's true of me. I will emote first. I can have an emotional response to grief, to loss, to pain, to suffering. I'll get emotional, and then it takes my words a little while to kind of catch up, to kind of express that emotion, to put words around that. This is what Jeremiah is doing in Lamentations. There are words. There are five poems here of words of grief, and there's emotion that is being expressed. I mean, notice in verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people, how like a widow she has become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. There is so much loss. Once full of people, now sitting alone. Once great among the nations, now a widow. Once the queen of the cities, now a slave. They've had so much loss. You look in verse 1, the loss of abundance. Verse 2, the loss of allies. Verse 3, the loss of a resting place, their city, the loss of happiness. Verse 4, verse 5, the loss of prestige. Verse 6, the loss of courage. Verse 7, the loss of their worship center, the loss of their temple. It was demolished along with their city. I mean, how would you today finish this sentence? In these days, in these months in which I'm living, I have experienced the loss of, in this season that I'm in, we as a family, individual, as a business owner, have experienced the loss of. Or my heart has grieved as I have watched those I love and care for experience the loss of. You fill in the blank. It might have nothing to do with COVID, but be a part of your journey, their journey. You might connect with this scene of ashes, mourning, loss. I mean, have you grown up in a faith that is comfortable with emotion, the emotions of grief and loss? But not only the emotion of grief and loss, but the words that express grief and the questions that arise, was permission granted? You see, for some, how lonely sits the city that was full of people, that emotion of that statement, the grief of that is often suppressed in various cultures or various unhealthy contexts, even unhealthy churches. It's denied. Let's move on, they say. But no, Jeremiah is not moving on. He's not moving on. How lonely sits the city that was full of people? How do I put one foot in front of the other? Jeremiah is modeling here. We need to express it. There's lots to express. There's emotion. There are words. There are questions. But notice the second answer to the question of how do I put one step in front of another? How can I help somebody? We need to express it, but we need to thoroughly express. I mean, how many would agree that when we suffer difficult times, there is a need to express that, but there is also a need to thoroughly express? See, here's an interesting point about Lamentations. The poetic structure of Lamentations is what is called an acrostic. That is, the poem is built around the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet that has 22 letters. Chapter 1 and 2 consist of 22 stanzas, the first word of each beginning with the appropriate letter of the alphabet. Chapter 3 also has 22 stanzas, but each of the three lines in each stanza begins with the appropriate letter. And then chapter 4 goes back to the pattern found in chapter 1 and 2, with the exception that it has two-line stanzas rather than three. So why would I bore you with that information? Well, it's significant. The literary style of this acrostic is important because, well, we know that was a common structure in Hebrew literature because it helped the people remember. If the book is outlined according to the Hebrew alphabet, an acrostic, it's better for memory retention. But the other reason, especially in the book of Lamentations, for this acrostic is the idea of the thoroughness of expression. Listen to what one writer says, Walter Kaiser. He says this, rather he purposed The purpose was to make sure, the purpose of the acrostic, of the Hebrew alphabet outlining this book in each chapter, to make sure that the grounds of the grief and suffering were worked through completely. Get that? No facet should be left out. Every detail of the human tragedy must be itemized and expressed completely. And thus, as you read the book of Lamentations, read poem 1, read poem 2, 3, 4, 5. It goes over and over and over the story and processing the emotion until you come to chapter 5, where there's a sense of enough. In other words, we're not bananas, right? Where there's one peel and we're done when it comes to grief. We're more like onions, right? Lamentations is more like an onion, layers and layers, just like cutting into an onion can bring tears. You move through the layers of grief. Jeremiah is moving through the layers of grief. There's a thoroughness because of this acrostic. And the deeper you go, the more thorough you go, the tears, the churning, the groaning. I mean, to illustrate this, imagine if you were going through a difficult season and I came up to you and I said, well, here, let me give you a sheet of paper. Here's the English alphabet, A to Z. And I want you to process your grief, your suffering, the angst that you feel. And I want you to sit down and write out in acrostic format all kinds of expressions of your grief and your emotion. You might have a problem with the Z. X might be difficult too, but you get the point. And so imagine you do that and you sit down and you're thorough, and then when you're done, you come and say, Mark, I'm done. And so I say, well, that's great, but can you do it again? Here's another blank sheet, and can you go deeper and say, okay, and you go and you do that exercise, and then you come back and see I'm done, and I say, well, that's great, but can you do it again? And so I give you a third assignment, and you do that again, and you're expressing it more thoroughly and perhaps more deeply and repeating and going over and over, and then you're done your third time, and then you come back, and I say, well, no, there's a fourth time. I want you to do it another time, and there's this thoroughness, this extensiveness of covering off all of the emotion or the questions or the pain or the suffering or the reflection that you have. See, what's your tendency in grief? We express, yes, but we need to thoroughly express that grief. Some of us are, this is how I would illustrate it, some of us are just one letter, right? Let's just get over it. Let's just move on. Let's not give this too much attention. Let's not take too much time. Gloss over it. Find a shortcut. It's too painful, so we try to get to the other side quickly. Lamentations, one writer says, provides a structure to guarantee against that happening. As we read this book and we see the literary style, we understand a way of how to get one foot in front of the other. How lonely is the city that was full of people. There's a thoroughness. When I think of this, I think of when I was younger. I wasn't that patient with things. I'm better now with things. But sometimes I would get so frustrated assembling something like, for example, a barbecue. And you know what those look like? They're a horror show. You buy a barbecue that you have to put together, and you open this book and there's all these parts all over the place, like a schematic, and then you've got bags, big bags, little bags of screws and nuts and washers and all kinds of stuff, and you got these instructions. And there was a part of me when I was younger that I would look at that and I would just get so frustrated because I want to get it all together now and I don't want to go through this process. And as a result, sometimes I'd put a barbecue together and it didn't even look like a barbecue. You see, there's this tendency, I sometimes think, when we're going through a difficult season, that for whatever reasons, we don't have the patience maybe to go through the thoroughness of it, to follow the instructions. We just want to get it together. We want to pull it together. Perhaps so that we can be a little bit more, you know, presentable. How do I put one foot in front of the other in this issue of grief and loss? What does Lamentations model? What does Jeremiah model as he writes in this first chapter? Is we need to express, we need to thoroughly express. And then thirdly, we need to thoroughly express it in community. You see, Lamentations is not just Jeremiah spewing off, speaking out. It's not just Jeremiah. It is a communal lament. See, this is a grown choir. Read through Lamentations. It's a grown choir. It's a weeping band, a churning ensemble, a sorrowful trio. I've heard a few sorrowful trios before. This is one sorrowful trio. This is a lamenting quartet. There are no solos in this book. All groups, community, relationship. I mean, verse 1, verse 11 of chapter 1, her people groan. Verse 18, but hear all your peoples. And in chapter 5, verse 1, Jeremiah says, remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Certainly it is Jeremiah offering lament, but it is a choir of voices. And some are playing D sharp, and some are in B minor, and some are three-quarter time, and others are 4/4 time. But they have a thoroughness of their grief being expressed in the context of community. This might not be the best time to take a selfie of your community. You see, the tragedy that they're dealing with had touched all of their lives. They all watched the burning of Jerusalem. They were all witnesses of Nebuchadnezzar coming in. They were all witnesses of this horrific event. They watched it on the news at night. And what is interesting, that while the pandemic has impacted all of us differently, I think we would be fair to say it has touched all of us in varying degrees. The longer this goes on, the more we hear of people we know, we love, being impacted by this virus. We cannot watch the news detached, but find ourselves increasingly attached, connected to a global crisis. The ash is on our hands. And so here's a number of questions for you to think about on this whole communal piece. Are you in a community that checks in with your soul in this season of lament? Do you have that kind of people around you, where they don't just ask how you are, but they pursue you to the core? Do you have that kind of community? Do you have a safe community where you can express not only the emotion, but the questions that arise, the suffering that arises? Do you have a group around you that prays for you as you go through seasons of grief and suffering? Do you have a group that just allows you to vent and to express and to raise your questions about God and about anything in life? When suffering comes, we have lots of questions. Is there a safe space for you to do that without being judged and without people offering quick remedies and panaceas? People just to listen. Do you have a group of people where you can take your sheets of paper, you know, all four chapters, and just say, can I read this? Can I express? Can I share with you my heart, where I'm at these days with the heavy burden that I carry, whatever it is? One writer said that tears should not make us hide, but make us invest in real community. Charles Darwin once described emotional tears as purposeless. There was even a theory in the 60s that humans evolved from aquatic apes and that tears helped us live in salt water. But it turns out that tears, the article says, are one of God's most brilliant intimacy inventions. Tears are intimacy inventions. Tears activate intimacy. Tears show that we are vulnerable. In the words of Robert Herrick, tears are the noble language of the eye. And the premier crying researcher of our time summarized tears like this: we cry because we need each other. We cry. We lament. And those tears say, we need each other. How do I put one foot in front of the other? How do I help people? How do I help myself? We express thoroughly in community. And then just finally, as we come to communion today, we thoroughly express in community and to God how lonely sits the city that was full of people. Now, Jeremiah, as he writes Lamentations, he knows that God is with him. In fact, If you notice the end of chapter 5, he says, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord." And there are many times throughout the lament, he speaks to, "O Lord." Remember chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, "O Lord." So Jeremiah, as he is writing and as these people are coming before one another, they're not just looking horizontally, they're looking vertically. They're looking to the heavens. They're expressing this grief to God. And they're even saying some things about God that might make you a little uncomfortable as they express their deep pain. But Jeremiah understood that God was in the presence of pain. And that is one of the most comforting things of Scripture is that it doesn't always offer the panacea, the quick remedy, the fix, the logical conclusion of suffering. We put it all in a box and put a bow on it and we're all good to go. No, the promise of Scripture, the bigger promise of Scripture, which is being illustrated here in the book of Lamentations, is that God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Of course, we know that at a whole new level. But Jeremiah knew that. That God was present in the suffering. But Jesus is our suffering servant. God entered into our pain and our suffering. We have a God in heaven that is acquainted with grief. And our ashes, our sorrow. And today in this service, whenever you're watching this, wherever you're watching this, we come to Him today with our grief, with our sense of loss, with our burden, for whatever reasons. As we come to communion today, these ashes represent our sorrow. Perhaps they represent our repentance. Perhaps they just represent the heaviness, the messiness of our brokenness, of our angst, of our depression, of our sadness. The Old Testament ashes were symbolic of purification and of sorrow and burden and remorse and regret and heaviness of soul. We express to God our sorrow. And so today I want you to take your juice and your bread today. And so wherever you've put that. And I want you to join me at this table this morning, whenever you're watching this. And I want us to express to God our sorrow. And here's how I want us to do this. You'll see some statements come up on the screen. And wherever you are, church online, YouTube, sitting all alone, sitting with people, can I encourage you to discipline yourself to take these moments? For as long as I stand here, just sit in silence with the bread and with the juice. And when you feel comfortable, take the bread. And then when you feel comfortable, take the juice. But will you, while we pause here, express your grief, your sadness? Tell God about the suffering that troubles you. Maybe it's not your suffering. Maybe it's the suffering that you see in other countries. People in other countries are suffering way worse than most of us. Perhaps you just want to thank God for stepping into time and space to forgive you, us, of our sin. God stepped into our pain. Perhaps you want to take these moments as you hold the bread and the juice to pray for those that are suffering. Pray for restoration. Pray for healing. Pray for comfort. And as Bronco sang earlier on in our service, we need God's breath to fill our lungs. So will you just take a moment and pause and partake of the bread, partake of the juice when you're comfortable. And then we'll move on. And now will you join me as we read together. Lord, help us. Intervene. Act. Save us. Rescue. Redeem. Do not abandon us here. If you are indeed the God who is close to the brokenhearted, draw close. Show up. Heal this. We beg for your help and intervention. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Now, as we close today, let me encourage you with just a couple of actions. Some of us, as we think about this, we need to be a little more aggressive. We need to be a little more, perhaps, proactive. We know people are suffering for all kinds of reasons. And we need to lovingly come alongside where God has called us to be present, and we perhaps just need to encourage them to express. For some people, just to express their emotion is getting, that's first base. Just express, just put it in words. And to encourage them to express it thoroughly and to express that thoroughly in a community of people where there's safety and there can be trust, and encourage them to talk to God and to use all their bad language, you know, because grief sometimes doesn't make us angelic. It can bring out some of the harshest language we have. But I think God can handle that. You may need to come alongside somebody these days and help them. Or perhaps some of us are in life groups. We have dozens and dozens and dozens of people who are in life groups, and many others who don't attend a life group at Bethel, but you're in some kind of community. And perhaps what you need to do is you need to show up at that life group on Zoom, of course. And you need to say, hey guys, do you mind if we set aside the agenda tonight? Because, you know, we've been meeting week after week, and we've been doing this study, this biblical study, and it's excellent and it's amazing. But I need a safe place. I need to just get real with this group, and I need to take you through my four sheets of grief. I need a safe place. I need a place where I can express this. I need people to come around me. I don't need answers. I just need presence. I need people to pray. Because here's the heavy load that I carry. Here's the burden that I carry. Here is why I'm distressed. Here's why my stomach is churning. Here's why there are tears in my eyes. Perhaps you need just to interrupt your group and just say, guys, can we take some time out here? And my bet is if you do that, it'll give the person beside you and the person beside that person and the person beside that person, or in the Hollywood squares of Zoom, it'll give those people permission to say, hey, can I express some of my grief, some of my sadness these days, some of my disappointment, lament? Well, next week we'll look at suffering, chapter 2, but perhaps not go in the direction that you expected. In fact, if you read chapter 1, there's some strong clues, there's some very obvious clues of where Jeremiah might go in chapter 2 when it comes to suffering. We'll look at that next week. But as I close, let me close with the verses that Abby read at the beginning of the service. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, suffering, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, this week, breathe life into our lungs, truth into our minds, hope into our hearts, and give us a keen awareness of perhaps the grief we carry, the sadness that we carry for whatever reasons, and may we find places to express that, but help us to be sensitive to the people around us in our community groups, life groups, in our workspaces, at our schools. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.